Hey, everybody. Today on the Charlie Kirk Show, no advertisers at all for my conversation with Steve Smotherman in Albuquerque at Legacy Church. You're going to really enjoy it. You always can email me your thoughts. As always, freedom@charliekirk.com. It's brought to you by TP USA Faith, tpfaith.com, and also Turning Point USA. I hope to see all of you at our Student Action Summit, tpusa.com/SAS. That is tpusa.com/SAS. We have the biggest speakers in the entire movement that will be there. It's incredible. You got to check it out. And so we have Kayleigh McEnany, Ted Cruz, Laura Ingraham, Josh Hawley, Greg Gutfeld, Donald Trump Jr., Kimberly Guilfoyle, Kat Timpf, Pete Hegseth, Byron Donalds, Ben Carson, Rick Scott, Lauren Boebert, Governor Kevin Stitt, Kat Kamick, Matt Gaetz, Jack Posobiec, Benny Johnson, Dave Rubin, Sean Foyt, and more. And then we also have Turning Point Action hosting Donald Trump and Ron DeSantis. Go to tpusa.com/SAS. If you've never been there before, it's an immersion experience unlike anything else you'll ever go to. tpusa.com/SAS. That is tpusa.com/SAS. If you're young, come. If you're old, you got to go. tpusa.com/SAS. Buy your ticket today. Get engaged. Get involved. tpusa.com/SAS. 22nd, 23rd, 24th. Of July, tpusa.com/SAS. If you want to support the Charlie Kirk Show directly in the work we are doing, the link is charliekirk.com/support. That's charliekirk.com/support. All right, everybody. My conversation with Steve Smotherman about the Alphabet Mafia. How should Christians respond to accusations? Should we have cryptocurrencies or are they the mark of the beast? And also, what happens when our country's being invaded? Does that mean we get guns? Buckle up. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you. I got to tell you, I love New Mexico. I'm so glad I'm here. Thank you, Steve, so much. God bless all of you. Thank you.
I'm glad you're too. But no one else would be here. They don't come like this for me, man, just you. I'm feeling a little insecure, by the way, with this a little bit. But you know what? We're going to get right into this, Charlie. I just want to talk to you about the landmark decision, the biggest in over 50 years. We're going to stand for that. I'll stand. Yeah. Got a good. We just gave God a standing ovation.
Yeah, amen. And just praise God, praise God, praise God. And I just want to say to those of you that have been prayer warriors on the issue of life, God bless you. That victory was for you. For those of you that have been fasting and praying for your nation, God bless you. That victory is for you. For those of you that have seen someone that made a decision for life and you know how beautiful and precious life is, and you prayed that the courts would one day make that decision, that victory was for you. And for those of you that work in the pregnancy crisis centers here in Albuquerque, God bless you. And I also want to thank so many of the titans that came before that fought for this, because this was a generational fight. There's so many people that are no longer here that fought so hard for this. God bless Billy Graham for his moral clarity for years on this issue. God bless Rush Limbaugh, who never gave an inch, who fought on this issue. And 10 years ago, Justice Antonin Scalia, another warrior, passed away, and he passed away in 16, but 10 years ago, he was saying, you know what? I think the court is just off the rails. He was lamenting, Steve. He thought there was no hope for the court. And God works in unusual, mysterious ways, doesn't he? Because we were told we must go through a specific process and that we must nominate certain people to run for offices. And God had a different plan to save the unborn in this country. And it started with someone who lived a colorful life. Is that fair to say? A billionaire businessman from New York who came down on a golden escalator. And look, you can have your own opinions on Trump. You could say, I don't like his tone. I don't like his mean tweets. But his mean tweets just saved millions of lives from being aborted. Yeah. And he did what he said he was going to do. Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, Amy Coney Barrett. And honestly, God bless Brett Kavanaugh in particular, because let's not forget, someone tried to assassinate him a couple weeks ago. Literally show up to his home to murder him because of this upcoming decision. And those justices, Clarence Thomas, Alito, Amy Coney Barrett, Kavanaugh, and Neil Gorsuch, those five people, what they have done has changed the direction of this issue. And we'll talk about what that means. Of course, it goes back down to the states. Unfortunately for New Mexico, I think that's only going to be more abortion tourism for this state. But and you should do that. But for the country as a whole, Roe versus Wade was judicial activism. It was a moral stain on our country. And praise God that that ruling has been reversed. Yeah.
And it's sad that Roberts didn't join them.
Yeah, he joined on one of the more technical
the
parts of the decision. That's
there,
right. But on the one that mattered. John Roberts is always there when you don't need him.
Yeah, he's bad. Yeah. I would just say he's bad, but he's much more articulate than I am. But anyway, so we have that. That's going to change. States are already outlawing it or banning it in their states. I think Utah did it the other day, and Missouri, I think, right away did something. And
what's so interesting is for years we were told that Planned Parenthood does more than just abortions, right? So why is it that all these Planned Parenthoods are closing a couple days after Roe versus Wade? That's kind of weird, isn't it? If they do more than abortions, then why don't they remain open and just stay as women health centers? We know what the truth is there. And yes, so this is going to create, unfortunately, an abortion tourism industry. You guys already have that here in Albuquerque and New Mexico. And boy, do you have a continual fight that you're going to need to keep on focusing here in New Mexico. But there, literally, this is not an exaggeration, there were abortions that were planned in Missouri that got canceled because of this decision.
Yeah, that's all good. That's so good.
There are babies in a womb right now that are still alive because of this decision. And so what we know is this will decrease the amount of abortions in America. The fight is still to continue. But what it did do is it clarified the court does not have the right or the ability to nationalize something that is not articulated in the Constitution as a quote-unquote right. And I'll say this, though. This actually, despite all the posturing by the media, it's actually a very moderate decision. It just sends it back down to the states. It's agnostic on whether abortion is right or wrong. What it does is it sends it back down to the states, where it always should have been, by the way. And by the way, marriage should be back down to the states as well, because there were states that always said marriage is one man and one woman.
Isn't Claire Thomas speaking to that
already?
That's
right. And Clarence Thomas said, we should get away from the habit of nationalizing these issues. What are we doing, right? Instead, we should allow the states to govern themselves as they see fit. And look, it's going to be a long-term fight here in New Mexico, of course. I believe God is moving, though. I believe that God is moving the hearts and the souls of so many people to open their eyes to this tragedy, to nothing short of a genocide of over 55 million lives that have been taken. But this was an unbelievable, courageous step in the right direction. These justices had every reason to be cowards. Their lives were threatened. The decision was leaked, almost assassinated. At every turn, they could have walked away. And I believe that is an inspiration for all of us to not cower to the mob, to not give these people what they want, and to stand for truth and with moral clarity.
Amen. So Charlie, let me ask you this question with that. What do you think it is, and I talk about it a little bit, but what do you think it is that the people on the left, the liberals, the people, why do you think they're so passionate about murdering babies?
So that's a really interesting question, right? So some of them, when I go to these marches, I talk to them and they will consider the baby to be a parasite, an invader, all these different things. So really quick, because all of you are going to have probably pretty passionate abortion discussions with family members and friends, it's important to know how they debate. So the acronym SLED is most helpful. So SLED are the four big claims that are used by abortion fanatics: size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. So let's start with size. This is the easiest one to push back. They say because the being is only half a pound, or because the being is smaller than you, then you should have the right to be able to terminate that being. Well, okay, I'm 6'4". Should I be able to kill Steve because Steve is not as tall as me?
I can answer that. No, no.
Exactly. So on its face, it is ludicrous, right? No one in their right mind believes your moral value is based on how heavy you are or how tall you are or your mass. That is on its face just completely and totally wrong. Okay, so then level of development. They focus on this one a little bit, but they'll say, hey, the being, again, they use the word fetus a lot, right? Which, again, actually in Latin literally means human being, but that's a separate issue. Just you need to ask them a very simple question. What species is the fetus? Where on the animal kingdom is it? Is it a cat, a dog, an alligator, a hawk, an eagle? As soon as they say human, like, okay, so it's a human being that happens that you're calling a fetus to try to disguise what you know is wrong. It just makes you feel better to call it a fetus, not call it a baby. And so by level of development, they say, well, you see, the being is not fully formed, right? So therefore, we have a moral right as formed beings to be able to crush the not as formed beings. And so then let's just extrapolate that argument. Should you be able then to starve a newborn baby right out of the womb? Of course not. It's infanticide. Level of development means nothing. A two-year-old hasn't yet gone through puberty. So are you allowed then to terminate the two-year-old? No. So level of development means nothing. E means environment. This is something that the pro-abortion community used to focus a lot on, which is the location of the being matters. Because it's within another being, therefore that being has the moral right to be able to terminate it, otherwise known as my body, my choice. Now, hilariously, I didn't hear one of these my body, my choice people say anything when they were forcing us vaccines against our will the last year. Nothing. Nothing. So I think they lost all credibility on the kind of body sovereignty issue. However, let's play this out. Is the location of a being related to their moral worth? Of course not. If a baby is in the womb or outside of the womb, or if it's in Albuquerque or Phoenix or in Denver, the location of where the human being is completely irrelevant to what that being actually is. And so they use that as a way to try to create a false moral high ground. Now, D in SLED, size, level, development, environment, degree of dependency, the D is where they really focus the most amount of time and attention, which is that being would not be able to live without assistance from the outside world. And so this is very hard for some people to push back against. They say, you know, yeah, that's right. So, but immediately should say, wait a second, where else in widely accepted morals, which by the way means Christian values, just so we're clear, are you able to terminate another just because they're dependent on you? If a baby is born and you just leave that baby there, is that baby going to hunt and gather? Are they going to participate in subsistence farming? Are they going to drive to the grocery store? Of course not. Or how about elderly population? How about people that are in supportive nursing home care? Are you allowed to pull the plug instantaneously, starve them, not have support show up at nursing homes? Of course not. The value of how we determine life is not correlated with how dependent a being is on somebody else. But it comes down to a different and separate question, which is morally, what do you think the strong, the developed, and the old should do against the weak or the not as strong, the young, and the vulnerable? We believe the strong must do everything they can to protect the weak.
Yep.
Every other civilization, almost every other civilization before America, and most civilizations on the planet, find there is nothing wrong for the people with power to crush the people without power. This is derived from the Bible, where we believe everyone is an image bearer, and therefore it necessitates legal, constitutional, and moral protection of that being. That just because you're older, stronger, richer, taller, have more muscle mass, does not mean you could then use that incumbent advantage to go crush someone who isn't. Abortion requires the restraint of the strong to make sure the weak can thrive and survive. And so, but there's another point to this, Steve, to answer your question. Why are they so focused on this? They're focused on it because, and you notice they say, we want to have control over our reproductive process. That is in its core trying to become a godlike being on earth. Reproductive process is something that is left to nature, or also known as God. They want to be able to control things that are only left to God. And so for those reasons, it really animates them. I tend to find that everyone who argues for abortion kind of has a different wrinkle or a different kind of push towards it. But here's the thing, is that we are winning this debate. And so amazingly, they had a couple months head start. They leaked the decision. Did you notice in the last 36 hours, even on Twitter, on Facebook, on YouTube, that our arguments are actually resonating with more people than ever before? Why? It's because the pro-life issue is a rare combination of morality, biology, truth, facts, and yes, even emotion. We now have an issue that combines the pathos, the logos, and the ethos together. And the other side that just keep on saying, what's my body, my choice? My body, my choice. Even if it means all the way up to the point of birth. And so I just want to encourage all of you. This is an issue that we now have the wind at our back, that for most of our lifetime, we were always on defense for. The pro-abortion fanatics are more nervous than ever that America is actually becoming a pro-life nation, that we want to protect the unborn, and that they are losing the debate at every single turn.
Well, the reason I asked him that question was so he could explain it to all of us, including myself, so I can answer it. Because, you know, we know what we believe, and sometimes we say things that people can't, you know, hang on to. They don't, because we're so emotional about it. But just to process people, that's a baby, that's a human being, I think is incredible. So thank you for that. And then Charlie, okay, now this is, I never use the word gay. I don't use any of those terms that the homosexuals use. I use homosexual. This is called Homosexual Month. And so, you know, with all the transgenderisms, you know, people wanting boys to compete with girls and all that the homosexual movement entails. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah. And, you know, I did a whole podcast on this at the beginning of this month. They call it Pride Month. Whenever I tweet out pride is a sin, people lose their mind. It's like, actually, it is. And so it drives them nuts when you say that. However, so it's interesting, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, I was naive enough to believe that there could kind of be a detente on this issue. Kind of, okay, live and let live. A lot of you were probably with me, right? That I might not approve of that lifestyle, but who am I to say and what am I to judge? And how naive I was to believe that this well-funded movement would somehow just stop with the supposed marriage decision at the court. And so as I analyze this, I realize this goes in 4 different steps. The first step is that it's almost they want you to demand your tolerance. Okay, you must tolerate it. It kind of makes some of us uncomfortable. Like, well, the Bible says marriage is one man and one woman. The Bible says that God created man and woman. And I think some of us are kind of like, oh, okay, I'll tolerate it. And I think some of us want to be, you know, magnanimous people. We don't want to be necessarily divisive, right? That's not our heart. But then all of a sudden, a couple months later, it goes from tolerance to they come back, hey, I need you to accept it. You're like, well, I thought we were in the tolerance. No, you have to accept it. What does that mean? That means that if you don't believe what I want you to believe and accept it as a core value, then you're my enemy. And that kind of makes us uncomfortable. And then they come back again and like, I need you to celebrate it. Wait, hold on. I thought we were doing the tolerance thing. No. You got to celebrate. Where's the flag in your yard?
Mine's in the trash.
Yeah, exactly. Right. But and it's, you kind of look around. You're like, wait a second. My heart was for tolerance, right? And then next thing you know, they come back again and they say, you must participate in it and your children must participate in it. I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. Went from tolerance to acceptance to celebration, to participation awfully fast, didn't it? And that I look back at how naive I was, and largely because I felt as if this could kind of become a non-issue. That was my heart. My heart was for it to become kind of a non-issue, and all of a sudden bridges could be built, and my goodness, the opposite was true. In reality, that was the beginning of them taking advantage of us, then all of a sudden go after children, whether it be drag queens, and now the next development is the chemical castration of our children. Where you are seeing many young ladies in this state, I know this to be true, and across the country, be prescribed irreversible hormone blockers, puberty blockers, because they'll say some things to a counselor and irreversibly damaging pharmaceutical products will be administered to them. And so I think all of us need to kind of take an honest assessment that, man, 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe a decade ago, that we are kind of swindled, to be perfectly honest. And look, I know people in my own personal life that are homosexual and they participate in that lifestyle. But that's a separate question than whether or not what we are going to believe from a public policy perspective and also what we are going to call right and wrong. And so where we are at right now is that, and there's another part of this though, which is how tyrannical those four steps actually become, right? And so what I have grown to learn is that it's not live and let live. It's live and let them rule. It's we do nothing, and next thing you know, your child has to show up to a drag queen event at the local public school. We do nothing, and they have an incredibly pornographic piece of curriculum for 10-year-olds or 11-year-olds in the local public school. We do nothing, and then they're prescribing hormone blockers without parental consent at public schools across this state and across the country. And I know many of you are in the same boat as we are, which is we're not going to put up with it anymore, actually, which is that the heart I now have is to stand for truth, which is that we must understand that there is the laws of nature and nature's God, that there is a natural law, and that we are not going to give an inch on God's plan for his people, that marriage is for one man and one woman to be in a perfect union together, that God created man and God created woman, and that we will not allow the secular humanists to go after our children, period. We're not going to allow it to happen.
So with that hormone blockers, we were talking to some of the pastors earlier, you were, and you begin to describe what they're saying and what the reality of those hormone blockers are. If they give a girl testosterone, so tell them when you call it chemical castration, if you'd explain a little bit more why you call it that.
Yes, so there's this lie that is pushed by a lot of these counselors that to teenage girls that you could press pause on puberty, take these hormone blockers. By the way, take drugs that are prescribed to rapists in prison to try to destroy the reproduction of their sex hormones. Just so you understand how these are not like on the edges drugs. These are highly aggressive interventions that are being done pharmaceutically. And then they say you could just kind of resume puberty whenever you want. We're just pushing pause. And it's a lie. There is no evidence to suggest this at all. There is irreversible damage. Great book by Abigail Schreier where she writes about this in great detail. And also Matt Walsh's movie, What is a Woman, does a phenomenal job of articulating this. And so you go through the entire topic with testosterone blockers and you realize that they are preying on young ladies in particular. They prey on young men, but young ladies in particular that have, let's just say, self-confidence issues, peer pressure issues, and identity issues at the most confusing part of puberty and development. And based on clinical data, the feelings that a young lady will have at 11, 12, 13, and 14, you know, body is changing, hormones are starting to rage, is they will get over that. The clinical data shows that, also common sense shows that, right? What ends up happening is a counselor comes in after maybe a 13-year-old will see something on TikTok that says, do you not feel comfortable in your body? And by the way, most young ladies don't feel comfortable in their body because so many different things are changing when they're 12, 13, and 14. That doesn't mean you're a man living in a woman's body, by the way. That means you're going through puberty. And that sometimes needs to be communicated again and again for young ladies that are feeling that in particular. And it happens to young men as well, but far less young men than as young. And so then what they ended up getting in is these communication circles of people on TikTok or Tumblr or whatever, where they make it very popular then to come out as trans. And this is not just kind of like picking a different sports team to choose, to cheer for, right? This is something that comes with sometimes surgical intervention as well, where breasts are removed and irreversible transition happens and occurs. And so we're starting to see this happen at such a pace. You're not allowed to even talk about this openly in a lot of communities.
But I know a lot of you are parents and you are very worried and nervous about the nonstop propaganda campaign that is happening in local communities. And you feel as if you have no power whatsoever, that if you speak up, all of a sudden Child Protective Services could potentially be called because you might be abusing your child, even though you want to be a good parent. And so this is something where, you know, and they will always use this kind of this term. They say gender affirming care. That's what they call it. I call it chemical castration. They call it gender affirming care. You see how far apart we are on this. But you think about it, it's very interesting. What should a counselor do? Should a counselor affirm you or challenge you and try to bring you back into a place where you are confident and you are healed? If a counselor is affirming you, then the counselor's not doing their job. A counselor should try to have a target and a goal to bring you towards that, not to try and pacify or try to go down to where you are, where you know it's going to have long-term damaging effects and impacts. And this is a totally new phenomenon that has come into psychological circles in the last decade, which is we've been doing it all wrong, and we have to meet the patients where they're at, and we have to give them comfort where they are instead of actually trying to give them clinical-based therapy to actually get them, you know, get them to a place where they can feel confident in themselves and that they can actually live a sustainable life. And the damage, everybody, is beyond. This is the most suicidal generation in American history. And it's not just because of the trans issue, but it's because of this gender identity confusion and sexual confusion. If you want to screw up a young person's mind, have them think that sex is normative and that it's not something for private. It messes up a teenager very quickly. Not to mention a lot of these young men are addicted to pornography and that they are being fed hyper, you know, hyper radical images and messages. So what is the big takeaway of this? Two things. Number one, all of you must realize who's actually behind this. This is one where actually it's deeper than the LGBT activists. The pharmaceutical companies stand to make billions of dollars a year off your children. Every child is a dollar sign. If they can get a child to self-proclaim as trans, anywhere between $4 to $6 million of drugs and therapies will be given to that child over the rest of their life. That is an annuity for Pfizer. Now, of course, we all trust the pharmaceutical companies, right? After the last couple of years, we think super highly of AstraZeneca, Johnson & Johnson, and Moderna. So they would never do anything like this, right? Where they see this as an opportunity. If you look at the amount of drugs that have yet to be approved by the FDA that are in waiting, clinical two trials, it is dozens of drugs for this specific purpose. So just think of this much more cynically, that there's a gold mine. There are people right now working for pharmaceutical companies that want your child to have these gender issues intervene. The second part of it is this, though, which is that parents, I just want to tell you right now, if there's ever an issue to overturn the table, to shatter the glass, and to just to say upset friendships, please pound the table over this issue. I'm telling you right now that this is not the issue where you sit idly by. You have to be aggressive, you have to be bold, and you have to intervene because your child, and this is not a phase that will pass if the corner is turned. I want to say it again. It is irreversible physical damage where from the deepening of the voice, the higher testosterone levels. And so parents are called to be guardians of their children, be vigilant. And also, if you send your child to a local government school, they very well might be propagandized with the curriculum and the local things that are happening right now. And so we have to be unafraid of what the bad guys call us. Who cares? You are here to protect your children, their innocence, their virtue, and their future.
So think about, Charlie, the Bible talks about, when you talk about that they want tolerance and then celebration and then acceptance and then celebration. You know, it's interesting in Romans 1. In Romans 1, it talks about that if we as people not only participate, but if we applaud it, if we agree with it, if we, you know, push it, we're just as guilty as them. And so this movement, and then the thought that the homosexuals will say too now, you know, because they couldn't find a gene, you know, they couldn't find anything. So now it's God made me this way. And I think, so if someone came to me and said they were a murdering Christian or a drug addict Christian, or a thieving Christian, I would say, well, you're probably not a Christian. Now, if they told me I murdered somebody and I got saved, that's another thing. So these people are so deceived and so lied to that they believe somehow they were made this way. And then, well, if I'm made this way, there's nothing I can do about it. See, that's a defeatist attitude. We as the church, I mean, you know this better than I do, and I'm asking, we as the church, we need to stand up stronger and bolder, don't you think, from our pulpits and from our, wherever we're at, and say, you're not born this way. Homosexuality is a sin. It, you know, I read a book years ago that said 94% of the men have been sexually abused. So they recruit because two men can't make a baby, two women can't make a baby. And so how do we get converts? We have to recruit them through what? Lies and deception. So talk about, if you would, for a moment, the church as a whole and the churches that are taking stand.
Well, I mean, and this is so frustrating to me because how many of you have seen churches recently that have the rainbow flag outside of them? I mean, look at all the hands that are being raised. So not only are they not taking stand, Steve, they're doing the opposite. In fact, my mother-in-law went into a church recently and it was an Episcopalian church and it had a big sign that said abortion is healthcare. She's in the church. And so we have to recognize and realize that there are many people that are using, you know, the label of the church and the gathering point to push this sort of evil. And so, look, we need pastors to speak boldly and clearly. I believe that we're in a time right now where people are yearning for the non-political correct. People are yearning for truth because they've seen the consequence of the deceit and the lies. Do you think that we're a happier country than we were 10 years ago? Do you think that we have more young people that are excited and optimistic? No, we are the most depressed, most alcohol addicted, most drug addicted in history. And yet it happens to be the decade where our churches became the most politically correct. The decade where the churches tried to water down their messages the most, right? The churches where they were like, well, you know, we got to wear the skinny jeans and do the TED Talk thing. And don't worry, Steve, you passed the test. You're good. So no skinny jeans for Steve. Don't worry. And instead, people want truth. And it really is that it will point them to Christ. And it's so comforting. Our founding fathers knew this, that there is the laws of nature and nature is God, that there is a designer to this universe, and that there is an intent that God has for your life. Now, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to make mistakes. But the question is, directionally, despite, you know, maybe running a red light or getting pulled over, are you heading north or are you heading south? And that's the question, is that God is the true north. Jesus is north. And this is the most, and I just want to, I saw this amazing clip from Clarence Thomas. God bless Clarence Thomas, by the way. One of the most amazing Americans ever to live, truly. And
I like him.
He was talking about truth. And he said, truth does not change even if you're in a hurricane. North is still north. Truth does not change if somebody's screaming in your face. North is still north. And what he was really saying is that the configuration, the direction of how you chart your life remains the same. But you have to have that purpose. You have to have that direction. And if we know someone that strays off course, we have to love them enough to try to bring them back into alignment of how God wants them to live. And not have them in a place where you know that they're going to be more likely to be living with, you know, kind of mental health issues or substance abuse issues or all these other things. Because Jesus is the ultimate healer of all those things. And God has a design that he wants us to live in alignment and obedience to those commands. And I use this example a lot because there is this kind of lie of modernity where, Charlie, you are free when you do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. You've probably all heard this before. It's a propaganda campaign towards your children all the time, that freedom is you get to be in charge of your own life however you want to do it. By the way, I believe a lot of our mental health issues in America are way overemphasizing the me instead of serving others. I think that's a lot of the issue, by the way, which is if you don't have to micromanage how you feel in every moment. If you do, it will drive you mad. In fact, the question should be, am I acting properly? Am I doing good things for my community? Am I serving others? That's much more important than, well, at 3:30 this afternoon, I felt this way. And just go look at a tree for like an hour. Like, do something that isn't you. Like, focus on anything external. Like, anything.
We do have tree huggers in this
state. No, that's fine. So, but the point is, it's not just all about you all the time. So, I mean, anyway. So I get to the kind of point I was making, which is, if it was true that doing whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, then alcoholics would be the most free people in the world. And we all know, and I just use that example, I could use 50 different addictions, right? Gambling addiction, all sorts of addiction, overspending, whatever, that alcoholics, they will be the first one to tell you that they're not free. And that's a great example. And the Bible talks clearly about this, especially in the New Testament. Paul wrote about drunkenness and sorcery and all these things you could be unfree, you know, you could be captive to, which is that it's actually restraining yourself from your fleshly impulse that makes you free. That the decision not to do the thing you want to do actually keeps your soul at peace and keeps your being at peace. It is the opposite of actually what the world tells you all the time, which is indulge in your flesh, go to the casino, buy the next thing, have the next drink of alcohol, do what makes you feel good. And we actually know the biochemistry now and the neuroscience behind it is that eventually you're going to overheat your dopamine reaction. And you need a bigger kick. You need a higher substance. And eventually that's when people crater down, you know, and they almost get to a place where they feel as if they've totally hit rock bottom. They don't know what to do. So to answer the question, Steve, is that we must have the clarity from the pulpit. And you've done an amazing job. By the way, isn't Steve just a great pastor? He's doing such a great job. I mean that. You are so blessed to have a pastor like Steve. I really mean that. He's very rare. And I say that as someone who speaks at a lot of churches. To have the moral clarity to say, this is what God wants for your life. And north is north, even if someone is screaming at you. North is north, even if you're in a hurricane.
Yeah. So Charlie, we'll move on from this in a second. But the part of the Christians that I deal with here, if we were in Texas, everybody would be like hooraying. But here, you're an anomaly. And some of these pastors know if you speak up against these issues, somehow you're offending people. So the thing that the church sometimes said, well, if I love them, I'll accept them. If I love them, I'll tolerate them. If I love them, somehow we won't tell them the truth. And that's why the homosexual movement has taken our children. They're just lying to them. And so what would you say to that for preachers or ministers or Christians that think that way? You know, maybe their son or their daughter, and they say the only way I can win them is to love them and accept them. And my thought is that once you accept it, then there's no hope for them because now they don't have to change for anybody. Yeah, so what would you say?
And I'd say it depends on what your definition of love is. And so the Greeks had many different words for love, agape, storge, phileo, and eros. And true love is truth. The people that, if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You need to love them enough to bring them back in a place that will free them. And so, for example, if you have a 12-year-old and that 12-year-old says, I'm actually a boy, like, no, you're not. And you need to have the courage to say that.
Yeah.
Because if you affirm that or you tolerate or you accept it, you have to know the damage that will happen for that 12-year-old. And then all of a sudden you should then zero in on, because guess what? If a 12-year-old's coming and saying, I'm a boy, they didn't think of it themselves. You have to then harness and isolate the external environmental factor that is undermining you as a parent, and you have to cut it off immediately. Because I guarantee you, they did not come up with it themselves. And within 30 seconds, they'll say, well, my teacher said this, or I saw a series of videos that said that. They'll come clean because deep down they know there's something not right with it. And then you isolate it and you correct it instead of, you know, well, yeah, I think that's okay. I think that's the right thing. No, of course not. And it is a parent's role, because to know the road ahead, ask those coming back. And it's the elder's role, and it's definitely the pastor's role to then make sure the direction is always charted correctly. And so I would say this, though, that we have to have grace as Christ did, but Christ was 100% truth as well.
And he told the people, sin no more.
That's right, sin no more. And what is right and what is wrong? And by the way, if there's a reading of Jesus that I think is incorrect, which is that Jesus accepted sin. Because people said, well, Charlie, you know, Jesus dwelt among prostitutes and dwelt among the least of these. Of course he did, because he loved them so much. He wanted them to get back into alignment with God's plan, because he saw them as the potential for most improved category.
Yeah, there you go.
Because he loved them so much, he knew they needed the help the most. He didn't go there to validate their lifestyle. He went there to love them enough to bring them back to live free and to liberty. That's why Christ dwelt among the quote unquote least of these. Never once did he say, you know, I really approve of your prostitution dealings. Never once did he say, you know, I really approve of exploiting the poor. No, in fact, it was the opposite. Christ was clear with what God's intent and God's plan was. But also he loved them enough to say it to them. And that's interesting, isn't it? He didn't feel as if he was above, because Christ has a heart for all of humanity. Because all of us are dealing with the same sort of issues, the same sort of struggles, is that human beings don't change just because time changes. Is that we're dealing with all the same sorts of things. And we all need Jesus. And we all need to know that God loved us so much that he put forward an ideal for us and for our life. And again, we'll stumble and we'll struggle and all that. But are you directionally trying in your best, in your ability, to get towards God's plan and purpose for your life?
And so the church needs to stand on God's word, never apologize for it, preach the gospel. Killing babies, murdering babies is wrong. Homosexuality is a sin, and God didn't make anybody that way. And folks, as we fight for New Mexico, this is what we fight. In our school systems, I mean, we're as liberal as you get and godly. And so I appreciate you talking about those things. So we as believers, if we'd all stand together and the word of God be our foundation, then we'll make a difference.
And let me say one more thing, which is people don't have to agree with us. They'll actually respect and appreciate your moral clarity. You don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to call names. You just call right, right, and wrong, wrong. Yeah. And guess what? People deep down want to be led, because then that kernel of truth will kind of, they'll marinate on it and they'll think about it and they'll pray on it. Like, man, there's something different about those people. They seem to, you know, really be able to chart a course in chaos and all of that. And so I agree with you completely, Steve.
So Charlie, I don't know how much more time we have until we do the Q&A.
We'll do about 5 minutes. Yeah.
Okay. So what is it that you think the church, believers, America as a whole, I mean, this is kind of broad. What is it that you think is we should all at least focus on? Like, I know we talked about abortion, we talked about homosexuality, but what is it? I mean, what is it do you think? Because based on, I know how smart you are and what you talk about, we have a constitution, but before that we have a Bible, and our Bible's bigger than anything should be. And so what is it that the church could concentrate on, or people that believe, or people who just believe in America,
yeah,
should focus on in this day?
So I'm going to connect it with kind of the news on last Friday, which I think is the deeper point that I hope really is kind of a shot in the arm for all of us, which is, for years, I would show up at Republican gatherings and conservative gatherings, and people would say, Charlie, just drop the Roe versus Wade issue. It's never going to get overturned. It's never going to happen. And I realized the cynicism and the weight of negativity that was cast over our entire movement. We were under the spell of thinking small. And you could say a lot of things about Donald Trump, but he certainly didn't think small.
No, he didn't. No.
And you think about it, what is the next 10, 20, 30 things that we are told is impossible that we could get done? School choice being one of them. I love it. That we have to think big, and we have to realize that we were all propagandized to try to stay in our little lane. If Roe versus Wade can be overturned, anything is possible, everybody. And it should be, and it goes to show, it might be multi-generations of fighting. It's going to be a tough battle. But they posted the biggest loss, and that is their sacred cow, everybody. The abortion industry is their deal. You see it, they're just losing their mind. I mean,
think it's great.
Well, I mean,
because maybe we can win them over. Too.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that it actually presents an opportunity for us with grace and with love and truth to communicate why we are pro-life. And look, this is not really going to be the case as much in New Mexico, but in other states in particular, if you live in a state that will now outlaw abortion, it is incumbent on the church. In fact, I believe we will be judged based on this second chapter to make sure that no woman that now has a child wants and needs for necessities now that she has chosen life. That at that moment, because we now have to do chapter 2, right? Which is, okay, we made the laws that abortion factories are gone. Well, now that 18-year-old that is scared, that will now have that child in Joplin, Missouri, or in Austin, Texas, we got to be there with diapers and medical assistance and love and care and to make sure that they are welcomed into a culture of life. That's on us now. So we have to increase our charitable efforts. We have to increase our philanthropic efforts. Every church now has to, I think, open up more centers, more hotlines, more billboards. We have to take ownership because, hey, we are the ones that wanted to be overturned. Praise God, abortion is gone. And now we're going to be the ones to welcome those little ones into the world with what they need to be able to thrive and survive. And so that's my first word, is we can think big and we can do seemingly impossible things. But I just want to say this kind of just as the country, as where we are at the country right now, if that's okay, just kind of more broadly, which, look, I think that what a blessing to live in the greatest nation ever to exist in the history of the world. Yeah. And I think a lot of you are here tonight in this packed audience, and thank you for spending your Sunday evening with us. It really, it's awesome. I think a lot of you are more frustrated about kind of one thing than anything else, which is we're doing these miserable things to ourselves. Is that the greatest, most wealthy, benevolent, generous nation ever to exist in the history of the world is deciding to stop being those things. And I think that drives you mad, because it certainly drives me mad.
It does.
When I see an agenda that intentionally spikes the price of oil, that intentionally keeps our borders wide open, that intentionally weakens the U.S. dollar, that intentionally goes after political opponents while excusing the misdeeds of your own, I get upset. I really do. And I say to myself, it would be one thing if space invaders came and we had to fight some sort of external whatever. Or that's what they're trying to make it seem. It's Vladimir Putin's fault. Like, yeah, okay, sure, whatever. No, no, no. We are doing this to ourselves. And guess what? That actually is a message of hope. If we're doing this to ourselves, we could stop doing it to ourselves. And we can actually fix this rather quickly. And so I believe we are entering what I would call the final phase. And I've done a couple podcasts on this, and I've talked about this at length. We could talk about this in Q&A. Which the final phase, I believe, is the last chapter before victory, where we will, metaphorically, of course, let's just say, extinguish the political woke movement into oblivion.
Come on.
Like, similar to the Mesopotamians and the Egyptians before them. They're just gone. We have artifacts that show they were once there, but they no longer exist. That's what I want. How do we get there? Well, the final phase is this. For years, many of us were doing what we were told to do, raising our families, going to church, tithing, building businesses. And we kind of watched news partially, part-time, but we weren't in the weeds, right? We weren't in the grassroots. And that's perfectly okay. It's not an accusation. It's actually, you were doing the right thing. But then Barack Obama got elected in 2008. And people started to wake up. And then he got reelected in 2012. And people said, something doesn't sit right here. And then around 13 or 14, the American left realized that their multi-decade gig was starting to get exposed. But all of a sudden that we realized that they overtook the universities, the public health departments, and the corporations. And they used what ended up being an incredibly and remarkably and shockingly effective weapon against all of us, name calling. They weaponized name calling to turn us into mass paralysis. And we all lived under that for a long time. In 2015, 16, or 17, just being called a racist could get you canceled from your job, isolated from a social group. And all of us were kind of like, well, I'm definitely not that, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden recently, and I don't quite know why, but I have some theories, about a year and a half ago, all of a sudden that spell they had over us kind of started to fade. People would start to say, I don't care what you call me. I'm going to go save my kid from the local school board. Like, I don't care what you call me. You're not vaccinating my six-month-old. It's just not going to happen, okay? And all of a sudden you have this moment and they're starting to realize it, which is why it's the final phase, where they realize their spell over all of us is faded. And they keep calling us these names like, so what? So what? So what? So what? And so then they go to the last thing they have, force. Raiding their political apartments, the political opponents' apartments. Eight of them happened the other day. Eight of Trump political operative. Steve Bannon is up for trial. Peter Navarro arrested at an airport. James O'Keefe's apartment raided. Rudy Giuliani's apartment raided. A family in Texas this morning, they attend the January 6th rally, totally peaceful. Their apartment was raided this morning. That's all they have left is Soviet-style intimidation to try to get you to stop, because all they have left is handcuffs, leg irons, and the ability to deplatform you. But these people don't realize, we don't care. We're going to keep fighting. Yeah, you know what? It's going to be tough. There will be people here tonight. And by the way, you say, well, they're not going to raid my apartment. Okay, well, you might get fired from your job. That's force, by the way. You might get kicked out of a social group. Your kid might be, you know, bullied or whatever. But if we break through this final phase and we show them that their force means nothing to us, they're done. This is the final chapter. They have nothing left. Their ideas are unpopular. They have wreaked havoc on our nation. And just look at the Rio Grande Valley in Texas. The Rio Grande Valley in Texas, the second most Hispanic county district in the country, 84% Hispanic, that previously was a Democrat plus 25 district, voted for Republican plus 5 points 2 weeks ago. A 30-point swing. And I'm just going to talk about this on my personal behalf because it's more political. But I will say this, that heading into November and in New Mexico, a state that is 65% Hispanic, if a state that's 65% Hispanic could even do a little bit of what the Rio Grande Valley did that is 84% Hispanic, everything is on the table, everybody. Yes, everything yes. is on the table. And let me tell you why. The Hispanic community long was the treasure of the American left. But they decided to embrace an ultra-white, upper-middle-class, woke ideological agenda where they're telling people that men can become pregnant and that men and women can be whatever they want to be. Now, that might be really popular in Malibu and in the Upper East Side of New York, but that dog does not hunt in Albuquerque for a lower-middle-class, Hispanic working family. It doesn't. Where in the Hispanic community, the tradition and the legacy of strong families, of men being men and women being women, is something you don't mess with that. And yet these woke white liberals come in almost imperialistically to try to upend hundreds of years of tradition. And they are met with massive resistance. So what I'm just trying to encourage all of you is you are living through what I believe a once-in-a-100-year realignment. A once-in-a-100-year realignment where you're seeing the treasured demographic of the left, the Hispanic community, move not just a little bit, 30 points in 4 years. That doesn't happen, okay? Let me tell you again, that does not happen. And they're doing it to themselves. So what's going to take? Boldness, faith, action, and a belief that we can defeat these people, and that's how we're going to win.
Yeah, so good.
Want to do some questions?
Yeah.
All right, so we'll do some questions. You guys can line up here. Please keep them as questions, though, not statements with, so what do you think about that, Charlie? Just, you know, make it a question, please. And so
Please, no monologues, no long statements. And he won't do it. He's nicer than I am. I'll say, hey, okay, that's good. Just ask the question. So I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be rude. But there's people that want to ask questions. And if you take 20 minutes, then they don't get to ask a question on this. So if you have a question, ask it. And I know Charlie can answer.
Hello, Mr. Kirk. Big fan. So I had originally had a question, but you answered it about the homosexual Christian ideology. So my next question is, so I have a best friend who was more than willing to get the vaccine in order to continue going to college as a dance major. In my opinion, that's incredibly weak-minded. How can I talk to someone and try and convince them to the other way?
Okay, yeah, look, I'll say this on the vaccine. I know a lot of people that were forced to get it, and they made a decision for their family and to provide for their family, and they didn't want to take it at all. And I don't blame anybody for that, by the way. There's some people that talk negatively towards those people. I totally disagree with that, okay? that with inflation and with soaring gas prices, you look at people that were responsible to put food on their table, at the table for their family, and they said, you know what? I'll take one for the team and make sure my family can maintain their standard of living. So I've never gone out of my way and said, how dare you? I've made my own personal recommendations of what I did and what I wouldn't do, and then take the vaccine, not at gunpoint, for example. But I think it's wrong to just kind of attack people in that way. Make your own personal medical decisions. It's not my business. I mean, look, I will say this, though. For your friend that's in the dance major, the question I would ask them is, you know, is the integrity of doing what you believe is right or what is right worth, is that worth fighting for, or is convenience more important? And that person might say, you know what, I need to get this dance degree or whatever, and that's more important than my own, you know, kind of medical consciousness. That's, so be it, right? But I don't know how persuasive that would necessarily be for that person. But look, I just want to make it very clear. There's a lot of people that made their own decision on the vaccine. I certainly have done multiple shows on that, on multiple podcasts on it. But I think it's a mistake to try to attack people that took the vaccine under pressure. I focus on the people applying the pressure. And I think it is evil and it was wrong to use force to go against people that did not want to take a vaccine. Thank you.
Hey, Charlie, so let me ask you this real quick based on this question. So when people have talked to me about it, I said, listen, whatever you do, you got to do in faith. I mean, I made a decision for myself. I've had COVID. So, you know, I had it for 3 weeks. So I got antibodies. So I'm good. So, but, you know, and if you're a believer and whatever we do, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you feel forced to take it or because you want to keep your job, man, at minimum, do it, believe in God, you're going to be okay. Because according to what I've read, there's a lot of junk in that that could hurt your body.
Yeah, and look, there's just do your research. Look at contrarian pieces of information. And I think it's one of the most immoral developments of my life that an entire healthy young generation was forced to get a vaccine against a virus that posed very little to no risk for them whatsoever. Yeah. It's been one of the most frustrating developments of my lifetime. Yes.
Hi, Pastor Steve.
Hey.
Shane here. Charlie. We've had a lot of topics in June. Happy homosexual month, abortion, Juneteenth.
Yeah.
One topic that's not been broached is the Second Amendment.
Yep.
As a politician, we know that the Second Amendment protects all other amendments. Mm-hmm. And with that said, what do you know what's going on in Washington? Behind closed doors, I've heard Biden's going to try to limit ammo because they're not going to be able to take our guns. But what's the story there, and what do you see in the future, especially for the United States? Because all over the world, you know, they've taken the guns. So really, that's our last protection.
Yep, it is. So I'm very pro-Second Amendment, and I'm honestly repulsed and disgusted by those 15 Republicans that go out of their way to try to vote for those measures. I really am. So you articulated something correctly, which is if we don't make the proper moral argument of why we have the Second Amendment, then we're going to lose this debate. And it has to be done with precision. So I'm going to do it right now because the media will always take your words out of context with this. But if you look at the actual original writings of the Founding Fathers, the Second Amendment is not there to hunt deer. It's not even there for family home protection. Mm-hmm. Nor is it there for target practice. It's there if, God forbid, ever, the government got so tyrannical or some power within your country got so powerful, not necessarily a government. It could be a gang. It could be a cartel. It could be a paramilitary group. It could be chaos that you have to be able to protect yourself against a more powerful organization. That's why we have the Second Amendment. Now, the reason that's important is that if we just say it's about personal protection, then they're going to be like, well, then you could just have a pistol or you could just have a shotgun. You have to be very clear. Like you said, the Second Amendment protects the other amendments. And I'll prove it to you, which is, do you think for a second the 26 million people that were locked down in Shanghai for 100 days, do you think if the people of Shanghai all owned weapons that they would have been locked down? No. Your political freedom, your freedom of movement, your freedom of speech is tied to your ability. For all of a sudden, the politicians know that there's a limit that they can't push you too far. Do you think China would have been able to annex Hong Kong, for example, if every single person in Hong Kong had an AR-15 around their back? Not use it. No, they would have been scared and they would have had a negotiation not a hostage situation. An armed citizenry is the best last reserve we have to be able to preserve self-government. So finally, I'll say this kind of with your point about the Second Amendment, with going on in Washington, D.C. The far left in Washington, D.C. wants to do everything possibly can to have gun registration and gun confiscation. Why Republicans are going above and beyond for this red flag law thing is crazy. Now, some of you here tonight might say, come on, Charlie, I support red flag laws. I will say this. A majority of people I know that support red flag laws are good people that want them for the right reasons. But I think they're totally wrong. Your intentions mean nothing when it comes to public policy. But I just want to validate most of you that push for red flag laws, you're actually really sweet people. I think a lot of you're not like gun grabbers. You want it for the right reasons. But you're totally wrong. So let me lovingly correct you. Okay. So a red flag law, okay, would allow anybody that does not like you, former boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, community member, political activist, to flag you without you knowing, where a hearing occurs without you being present, without due process, to take your weapons away and your ability to purchase weapons. Anybody here seeing a therapist maybe for anxiety or depression? Red flag. Anyone that might be disagreeable in public or got in an argument recently at a grocery store or gas station? Red flag. Anybody put something on social media that could be deemed as if disagreeable? Red flag. Anybody here go to a school board meeting anytime soon? Well, according to the anytime recently, the FBI calls people that show up at school board meetings domestic terrorists. Red flag. So what they're doing is they're creating a very undefined definition that then could be used to be able to confiscate people's weapons away in a time, by the way, where we might be facing food shortages, fuel shortages, God forbid a summer of riots, and violent crime is going up across America, and it certainly is going up in Albuquerque if I'm looking at the correct data. This is the worst time ever to try to institute gun confiscation and gun grabbing in America. And I'm just so repulsed by the Republicans that are putting this forward. So thank you for your question. Can I say one thing?
Yeah.
So before the next question, can we put that slide back up, please? Is that possible? I know I do this every time I'm here, but for those of you that haven't subscribed to our podcast, it's a way to help us free of charge. It's a QR code. If you don't know how that works, ask a seventh grader around you. So you take out your phone as if you're trying to take a picture, and then you scan it there, and then you're able to subscribe in the upper right-hand corner. We do 3 podcasts a day, one on Saturday, one on Sunday, all from a biblical perspective. I think you'll really enjoy it. I think you'll really like it. And so if you guys would take a second to do that, it would really bless me and bless our team. Thank you guys very much. Okay.
Can you hear me? Okay. I'm so glad you're here. And thank you, Pastor Steve, for having Charlie here. You brought up the challenge of big pharma.
Yes.
And in the area of gender dysphoria, which I do think gender dysphoria is now a medical term for people who are born a certain sex but want to change their sex. I know they're trying to even do away with that term, gender dysphoria. And shouldn't we push back on big pharma to try to get big pharma to treat people with gender dysphoria in another way, not just with these intrusive pharmaceuticals? Yeah. Because it is, you know, and I'm speaking from someone back in the 80s, a lot of women were diagnosed with anorexia, where you thought you were fat, but you were really like skinny. This is the same thing. There are treatments, but big pharma, which you said is they're taking over our children.
Pushing back against big pharma is incredibly difficult. All of us can play our part, though. And I do encourage everybody, and this is, I'm not want to give medical advice as a doctor, but it's a general good life rule that will weaken big pharma, which is when you're sick or when you have ailments or pains, look for natural homeopathic solutions first, and then maybe go to pharmaceutical intervention. That's my only piece of advice. Is that if the studies show that if you look for homeopathic natural interventions first and then pharmaceutical, that 70 to 80% of their power goes away. Now, I know there's people in this room that need blood pressure medication, and that stuff is very difficult to solve homeopathically or naturally. I totally get it. Okay. I'm not saying there's no place for, you know, pharmaceutical breakthroughs. What I am saying, though, is that there is a much deeper reservoir of options, of lifestyle improvements, diet changes, exercise, also vitamins, essential oils that very well might be able to help you before you go kind of get the prescription at the local. That will weaken them in a way you could imagine. This is why they go after those industries so aggressively. To go to your question, though, yeah, I mean, look, but the pharmaceutical companies want nothing to do with treating them differently. They wouldn't. They just care about making money. And so they see a child in angst and anxiety, and they want to put them on a variety of slew of medication, not just limited to, by the way, to the chemical castration, puberty blockers of all that, but also benzodiazepines. They want to put them on Xanax. They want to put them on all these other potential antidepressants and kind of anti-anxiety medication that I'm not a big fan of giving psychiatric drugs to children. I think it's a terrible thing. I think their minds are still developing. I'm not saying there's not a role for them for certain people, but boy, I'm telling you right now, for young, developing, molding minds, we have 4 million children under the age of 18 in America that are on regular, steady doses of psychiatric medicine. I think no one can make an argument that that's a good thing for me. I don't at all. So anyway, thanks for your question. I appreciate it.
Hello. Hi. So I have two questions. I hope that's okay. I wrote them down really to be quick. Concise. Okay, great. So first, so many Democrats and Republicans sit on opposite sides of so many issues. I believe that the blue and the red, they've created divisiveness in the American people. Do you ever feel sometimes that the left and the right, somehow there has to be a way in the middle, right? And it's constant, either you're all in or you're all out. And that just can't always sit right with me.
Yeah. So I appreciate the question. I don't feel that way, I'll be honest. So I don't have anything in common with people that think men can become pregnant. I don't think there's a middle ground when people say that you could choose any gender that you want. I don't have anything in common with people that call women birthing people. There's no middle ground for me. I'm sorry, there just isn't. So that's on them, not on me. And they say, well, Charlie, you're being divisive. No, they're being insane, actually. So I'm not being divisive. And so my current political philosophy is very simple, and you could feel free to disagree, but the hour is late and we must know what time it is, not literally what's about what time it is, which is this, either we're going to win or they're going to win. They want nothing to do with negotiation or middle ground. They nothing at all. And so it's a tough thing to accept, right? So we have to win, and we're going to win, and we're going to do that by not giving an inch. So second question.
Thank you.
Is it true, okay, the farther, the more left the left goes,
yes,
then the right, if you want to use those terms, the right, conservatives, people who believe in America, constitute, believe in God and Bible, they tend to want to compromise.
Always.
And they never compromise.
Yeah, it's the gravitational pull is always to the left. You notice that? How many Democrats came to go authorize $4 billion for a wall, but how many Republicans were quick to go send $56 billion to Ukraine? Why is it Republicans are all of a sudden, yeah, we need to go have red flag laws for Americans, but Ukrainians get guns? Well, that's weird. So you're trying to give Ukrainians guns. Well, they're being invaded. Yes, so are we. So do we get guns now? Because there's a 3,000 person a day invasion happening on our southern border from narco drug criminals.
That's awesome. Yay, Charlie. Come on.
Also, I know that there are a lot of believers here, so I want to know, how do you present your ideas to people who refuse to believe that the Bible is truth?
Okay, that's great. So look, the good rule for life, and I learned this the hard way, having to go, you know, speak at Berkeley and Stanford and UCLA and CU Boulder, is you should stop talking to somebody when they're not coming after the debate in good faith. And you kind of have a pretty good built-in meter for that. But if they're just being intentionally dismissive, arrogant, just stop. It's not worth your time. But if you find someone who's talking to you in good faith, then there's a lot of different types of persuasive tactics. Now, it doesn't have to start with convincing them that the Bible is the word of God and is true. There's many other different ways to try to go about it, but never waver on that truth, right? And so never compromise it, never dilute it. But if they say, oh, the Bible's not true, it's like, okay, well, like, so which part of the Bible do you think is not true? And they'll say, all of it. Oh, really? Well, we have archaeological evidence to support King Hezekiah, the destruction of the first and second temple. We know Jesus is a real person because of the writing of Josephus. So which part of the Bible is not true? Like, the miracles aren't true. Okay, like, which ones in particular? I don't know. Jesus rising from the dead. Okay, why is it that every apostle then that saw Jesus after he died. Why did they go die a death where they had every chance to recount it? Who willingly dies for a lie exactly? So maybe it's not you don't believe the Bible, being even told not to believe the Bible because you actually don't know what's in it. So that's how I'd handle that. So thank you.
She's a school teacher. She's a school teacher in a public school.
And thank you for being a great school teacher, by the way. We need more of you. God bless you.
All right. Hey, Steve and Charlie. So I love the example of what you gave with abortion with the sled. One of the things that I always come against is the, incest and rape. Even though it's 1% of all cases of abortion, what's your argument against that?
Yeah, I mean, first we have to admit those are tragedies and those are terrible. So if I have two screens here, right? So if I had an ultrasound of a baby that was conceived in a consensual married relationship and a baby that was conceived in rape, which one would it be? So they're both babies and they're both worthy of constitutional protection.
And Charlie, too. So babies, guys, I know a lot of people, you know, use that argument, and it was a great question, is that guys, any child can be loved. Every baby has the ability to be loved and the right to life, happiness, and the pursuit of, or life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And so when people use that, it's almost 0%. What's it, like 0.6 or something?
Yeah. It's 0.6 of all abortions, 0.6% of all abortions. And the final thing I'll just say, never in any sort of moral construct is doing something awful and evil the right response to something awful and evil.
Good. Yeah, there you go. That's what I wanted.
Okay, so I've been having a debate with someone, my husband, and we...
Is he here?
No.
I was gonna say, you're brave. Yeah. Just call him out in front of... And whoever, I don't know who's watching.
My bad.
I'm kidding.
I am very strong in believing to stand up for things, and he thinks differently. He thinks if the church is being attacked, then that's when we should do something about it, other than, like, say, we go out and protest and have these debates with people. What do I do? I feel like he's trying to keep me in a bubble versus me standing up for what we believe. What is the fight exactly? Because it says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war.
Yeah, that's a great, great point. So Jesus calls us to be salt and light. So salt and light have two things in common. They change the environment that they go into. And so we are called to be change makers for Christ and for liberty, which is God's idea, not man's idea. And therefore, so can you be salt just when everyone agrees with you? No, you got to go places that need the saltiness or that need the light. So you have to go to places that are dark. And so as far as kind of talking more generally, in Jeremiah 29:7, it says, demand the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. We are called to care about the land, the community, the county, the state that we are in. Daniel fasted and prayed for the nation that he was in. Esther, Mordecai, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and Joseph all tried to influence secular government for God's purpose. Jesus Christ said, make disciples of all nations. Jesus was charging his disciples and his followers to go to places they otherwise would not go, to not stay where it's comfortable, but actually to go where it's uncomfortable, where you're going to receive persecution and backlash. So I'm a big critic against comfortable Christianity. In fact, I think comfortable Christianity is largely to blame for why our country is in the place that it's in the last 20 or 30 years. And the final thing I'll say is this. Those of you here tonight that have had your life transformed by Jesus Christ and you're born new, then we should have a heart to what? Love your neighbor as yourself, which means you want to bring that light to others. And so you should do everything you possibly can to do that in your community and your nation and in your town and where you live.
And with your husband, when you said that, when the church is attacked, we were attacked. We have been brutalized over 2.5 years, and I know because we've been fighting for 2.5 years, along with a bunch of other pastors. And so the church was attacked. The whole goal was to silence the church, to get us to submit to evil, the demonic thing that sits up in north of us, and really, seriously, we were attacked. We were told to close down. We were told we couldn't sing or chant, which is prayer. They didn't have the guts to say prayer, and put a mask on our face, and so. And don't do what God wants us to do. Do what, you know, when our governor said, we are here to keep you safe. She couldn't keep me safe walking across a school crossing. And yet I thought that's not her job. And for the first time in history, we had what I call the plandemic. I don't think it was managed. I know it wasn't. It was managed so horrifically that we were told that we couldn't worship God, and we had to stand up. But too many Christians bought into the rhetoric of the lies. God never told us to be afraid, but yet we were afraid. And as believers, we gotta know. So the church was attacked. So you're right to stand up and fight. So hopefully you can persuade him to fight with you.
We got to get to the next question. Thank you. I'm sorry. We'll take two or three more. Okay.
Okay. Hi, Charlie. I'm a big fan. But also my question is, so I was blessed to have an aunt who had special needs who enriched my life in so many ways. And it's upsetting to hear politicians and influencers who are using people with disabilities as justification for abortion. So what is your response when people don't have the humanity to see the light these individuals can bring into the world?
It's such a beautiful question. Thank you. So there was a clip on CNN with Anna Navarro where she said, we need abortion because having special needs people can be expensive and can be terrible. And so, or can be very difficult. So it goes back to the question of what is right? How should you design society? Well, the strong need to protect the weak, that you don't discard a human being because maybe they don't talk as fast as you do, or maybe because they're not as tall as you, or maybe because you can walk and they can't. You know, in Iceland, they have completely eradicated the country of Down syndrome. I had the same reaction you did. I thought it was disgusting. They didn't eradicate it through some sort of scientific innovation. They didn't eradicate it through better nutrition. They eradicated it through prefetal blood testing, where that if you have a baby that is shown to have Down syndrome, you must get an abortion, period. And that's coming here. So the question is, what is a human being? Is it worthy and necessary of protection? And here's why Christianity is so important and why no civilization will ever be able to have the success or have the moral center that America had because we're founded on Christian values, which is it's very simple. What is a human being? If a human being is an accidental clump of cells that evolved over a couple million years, then yeah, just discard the people that aren't as smart. What's the argument against it? Everyone developed because they're an accident, right? You're just here because of a roll of dice. But if you believe human beings are designed and made and have a soul and not just a bunch of chemicals running through their body, then all of a sudden you have a totally different way of viewing humanity and a different view of how you organize your state, your government, and how you yourself conduct yourself. And so it's very simple for us. We find that to be reprehensible and disgusting. Others did not. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who's actually revered by the American left, argued for mass sterilization of women. What he called idiot women in the 1920s. We sterilized tens of thousands of women. Actually, some Native American and Latino communities in the 1960s had mass sterilization of women because they were considered to be not pure. Done mostly, by the way, by radical leftists and eugenicists. So eugenics is nothing new. But a question needs to be asked to the American left, which is, who's your God? Well, they believe Darwin is their God. They believe the survival of the fittest, that the strong have a moral obligation to crush the weak. Let nature play itself out. We say, no. We as human beings must resist the impulse or the temptation to ever try to crush people that might not have the same gifts that we do. And so it comes right front and center with the moral argument. They want abortion for convenience. We want life because it's the right thing and it's the moral thing. That's and so I just want to say one final thing, which is we need to respond publicly and aggressively of how sick these people are. To say they want to terminate people just because they have special needs. These people are sick, period.
How old are you?
I'm 15.
15? Great question. I'm glad to see you're here. I'm. Wow. What a great question.
Pastor Steve, Charlie, hi. My question is a little bit, might seem a little bit off topic of what we've been talking about tonight, but I think it has a lot to do with government tyranny and our Christian beliefs, the two versus each other. There's been a lot of talk about cryptocurrency. And, okay, I know it's funny, but the thing is I see cryptocurrency as the beginning of one world currency, which could lead to the mark of the beast. The other thing is that the government has the ability to look at your transactions, because it's all electronic, and take control of your personal destiny under the tyrannical government.
Okay, so I totally disagree. I'm happy to walk through the technology of blockchain, of why that's actually the opposite. A very surface understanding would give you that. But just so you know, that when a cryptocurrency is developed, the code is not accessed by the state. It would take a $35 billion state intervention to try to even throw off a single blockchain network. I mean, it's incredibly complex. It's technologically transparent. Don't have the time to go into it right now. They're going to try to create a government cryptocurrency. You're right. But the technology behind blockchain, I actually think, is a liberation from the one world government. I actually think the technology behind Ethereum and Bitcoin, not necessarily them themselves, but the ability and the potential it has, actually can make it so that you are able to transact your wealth and your money without the government detecting it, regulating, or knowing about it in a moment's notice halfway around the world, where you know how many dollar bills there are or how much value there is, where it's stored and how it's stored, and that they would not be able to access your money because it's encrypted and it's in its own singular network. So happy to talk about that at a different time, but I just don't see this eye to eye with you. Thank you.
So just two more questions.
Yeah, two more.
Two more.
Right. My name is Amy.
One more.
Okay. I had a question about school choice.
Yes.
There are a couple of children very close to me that I would like to send to Legacy Academy. Had a tour there. It's fabulous.
Good.
They're in public school right now. If there were school choice, would it be more? How would I afford that? Could you explain the process?
Yes, of course. Thank you. So if you lived in Arizona, for example, which is a great state, it's the best school choice state in the country, you would be able to get a voucher equivalent of your tax dollar that you would send to a local public school, and you could reallocate that to Legacy Academy, for example.
Yeah.
Now, and so, for example, you'd get a $5,500 check from the government that you could then reuse and pay for tuition at Legacy. Sounds pretty great, right? So you should bring it here to New Mexico. You guys need full school choice in New Mexico sometime soon.
Yeah. Okay. Arizona's best. Go ahead.
You want to close it up?
Yep. Are we done?
I've done everything that's been asked of me. I have a whole closet of gold. I have Relief Factor. I reverse mortgaged my home. I called the Medicare helpline. What else do you want me to do? Every one of us need to do what we can in our own life to boldly be able to keep on pushing back against this tyranny. For some of you that will be starting your business and maybe quitting your job right now because you feel as if, you know what, I'm just not in a free place. What does that mean? That means if you are not the same person in public that you are in private, you're not living a free life. So think about that, pray about that, fast about that. And finally, we have to act boldly. We have to act boldly to keep on showing up events like this, support candidates that you believe that are going to pursue righteousness and liberty. And I'm telling you right now, every 100 years, there is a realignment that is written about in history books. It's right now. And I want to be able to tell my grandkids that I was doing everything I possibly could to be able to push back against these degenerate forces and be able to pursue righteousness, to make America a better place, a virtuous country, and continue to fight for what matters for future generations. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Email me your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.